Let's go ahead and pray, you guys. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the weather. We need the moisture, Lord, and just thank you for freedom and a warm place in which to gather to hear your teaching and hear you speak through us, Lord. Come be with us this morning. Bless Al's time here with us this morning as well. And thank you so much for sending your son. And we pray and thank you, Lord, for Jesus. And we pray this in his name and the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, well, come on in, everybody. Good morning. There's no outline this morning. We actually have a guest speaker this morning. Also, today is the 244th birthday of the United States Marine Corps. So if anybody who is, all right, hoorah, anybody has served in military or in service, thank you so much. My husband is a former Marine, and so he's not here today, but he would welcome that as well. So today we're going to have a guest speaker come and talk to us about his experiences and how he's engaged actually with the community. And it reminds me of a conversation I heard about a guy interviewing for a job. And the interviewer says, can you explain, he's looking at the guy's resume, and the interviewer says, can you explain this four-year gap in your resume? And the candidate says, yes, I can. That's when I went to Yale. And the interviewer says, wow, that's impressive. You're hired. And the candidate says, great, because I really need this job. Groan. So it pays to be able to use the right words when you're talking to people. So let me give a quick intro. Al Bloom is going to come and talk to us. Al is actually a longtime friend of ours from Trinity here. He actually serves on the worship team. You have heard his marvelous voice as part of the worship team as well. We were talking about Outlaw Brewing being used as a site potentially for Trinity Pub Talks, which is a community outreach event that I'm putting together in the next few weeks. But that led him to telling me about how many people he meets, how many people he talks with. He hears their stories, gets to know them. He engages them in discussion, and he sees people fairly regularly. So he has an opportunity to cultivate relationship, especially in the context of the ABCs of evangelism that we've been talking about in this class. And I said, this is marvelous, Al, because a lot of these folks are not necessarily like you. This was last weekend, and he said, oh, but they are. He said, actually, they're a lot like me. This really stood out to me because they deal with many of the same things that I still wrestle with. And not only that, he said, I can still see myself when I was where I was at one time and many of the people that I walk with or talk with. So that really stuck out to me, and that was really profound. So why don't we give it up for our friend Al. He's going to come and talk to us.
I should use this. As Catherine mentioned, I spend a lot of time at Outlaw Brewery. Now, mind you, I'm not an alcoholic. There are days I think I should be, but the nice thing about Outlaw Brewery, like any other brewery in the state of Montana, which is different than a lot of other states, you can only have three total. And so it's not like going to a regular bar. It is not listening to the stupidity that people who have just polished off a bottle of my favorite bourbon tend to act like. Obnoxious, disgusting, fighting, that sort of thing. It's like a coffee shop. And as such, you can actually have conversations there. And I've been going there since they opened over here. They used to be in Belgrade, and then they opened the new location over here in Bozeman. It's right behind Target. And I've literally been there almost since day one. And I've gotten to know dozens and dozens and dozens of people there. And it's been an oasis for me. It's been an oasis for me. Some of you know my story. I'm not going to go into too much of it, but I'm divorced. It was ugly. I lost a son. We lost a son in combat 14 years ago back in Iraq. And we came apart as individuals, we came apart as a couple. She went one road, I went a completely different road. I'm a victim, survivor of a savage crime. Happened 14 years ago, right before our son was killed. And so for 14 years, I've had to deal with mental health issues, particularly PTSD. I am recovering from all of that. I have my good days, I have my bad days. My bad days are much fewer than my good days. My good days are much better, and that's all because of the Lord. But as such, it has given me a new perspective of things that in my previous Christian life I might not have been able to handle properly. How many of you guys know the word moral majority? There's a few hands, and most of you guys are all my age. The younger ones don't. So, bring you up to speed, the younger ones. Coming out of Vietnam and the tumult of the 60s and civil rights and all that, Ronald Reagan gets elected in 1980. And you're looking at a Carter right here. I was 100% Jimmy Carter. Ronald's going to take us into war. He's a warmonger. I was a radical back in the time. And I was a believer. But I was a radical, like a lot of my friends back in that time were. And so anyway, Ronald Reagan gets swept into office. And with him is a new, personality to the country. And the personality involved the moral majority. The moral majority was led by Jerry Falwell, Pat Robertson. Those were the two biggest names. But a lot of Christendom hitched their wagon to it. And it had to do with people wanting to get back to saving the family and preserving the family. And again, back in context, this was when the beginning of the gay movement started. And so with fear, with Christians, what tends to be the way things come out? It became hate, dressed up with great language. And I was fully in that. Eventually, it took me about a year and a half to come alongside Ronald Reagan and realize he actually had a brain on his head, and actually everything he said made sense. So I got into that movement, and we homeschooled our kids, and that was the natural walk into that life. And it became talking about them versus us, talking about how they're going to destroy our family, how we protect our family, we're going to legislate morality and all this, that, and the other, blah, 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 blah. Okay, roll tape forward, and all of a sudden, what group has the hardest time being able to talk to culture right now, whether it's anything having to do with gay rights or divorce and child abuse, the breakdown of the family? The church. If we're honest with ourselves, and I know I have to be honest with myself, the hardest thing to do is to know how to address the issues of our time. And these are the issues that everybody that you work around is thinking about. Everyone that you work around is living to some extent. Unless, for some reason, like Brian said, you're a hermit and you don't hang around people. So anyway, roll tape forward. In my life, I like knowing about people. I like hearing your story, hearing your story, hearing your story. I like to know what makes a person tick, what makes them who they are. And so my time at Outlaw has been just that. I go in there, and at first I was in the place of recovering from the trauma that had been happened in our lives. And I would just sit there and just start to talk to somebody. Who are you? And understand, I am not Mr. Bubbly. That's not my personality. I'm not the class clown or anything like that. Believe it or not, as outward as I seem, a lot of that's because of music and my sports background and that sort of thing. But I'm more reticent. I'm not the guy that starts the party. I'm the guy that finishes the party. Yeah, I'll be the last man standing in that group. But I'm not the guy that starts the party. And so my time there has been basically sitting at the bar, looking at all these different people, and just noticing them. And over time, part of that has, a lot of that has been me walking up to somebody who I've noticed has been a regular but has been there by themselves and saying, I've noticed you've been here a number of times. What's your story? And one of the toughest things, anybody in here in sales? one person? What is wrong with this group? No, I'm kidding. You've been partially in sales at one point, weren't you? Kind of, sort of. Yeah, oh, there you go. Okay. There's an honest guy. I don't admit it. Exactly. Well, one of the things about sales is if you want to be able to sell, you have to shut up and listen. You got to find out what the other person wants. Okay. So we're not salesmen per se, but in a sense we are. What are we selling? Well, we're not really selling anything, but we're talking about the good news. We're giving people good news, right? And we're looking for ways to do it. And the hardest part about that is shutting up and just letting people talk. I don't care what they talk about. And so I've walked up to single women sitting there with a bunch of books, and every time they're there, they're writing, and just, okay, I've got to know, what is it you're writing? Because you've been doing this for the last 3 weeks whenever you come in here. Or a guy who comes in by himself and just sits there and just sort of stares at his drink, but he's doing it regularly. So I'll walk up to him, and I'll sit next to him and say, do you really like that beer? Let me tell you about another beer you should be drinking. It's Icebreaker, right? And so, yeah, I've had all the beers there. I won't tell you how many times, but I've had all the beers there. But breaking ice and getting being allowed into someone's life is a step-by-step. Sometimes those steps are really small. And as I was thinking about when Catherine mentioned speaking to y'all, a verse came to mind, and I want to read it for you. So this is from Colossians. I don't know if you've read this before, but it's from Colossians, if I can find it here, 3:6, I believe it is. Make sure I got the right one. Or Corinthians. Why did I say Colossians? Corinthians 3:6. It's where David is, you know, people in the church at that time, like today, were saying, well, I follow this preacher, or I follow that preacher, or I follow that preacher, right? And so what does Paul say to that? So Paul, let me get there, 3:6. So he's already talking to them about feeding them with milk and all that. But he says here in verse 4, when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you have believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. That's all evangelism really is. There was a time, some of us older ones will remember this, it used to be getting your belt notched on how many people you brought to the Lord, right? How many churches, I mean, I remember churches, we used to have a graphic on the side here of how many people came to the Lord this week. And it was always about numbers, always about numbers. And there was all this pressure about you being the one to save that person, right? And I remember the first time I heard this scripture, and it just hit me like a brick. Wait a minute. I don't have to do everything? I don't have to get my belt notched? I don't have to be the one who goes into heaven with, look at all the people I brought you, God. These were because of me. No. I mean, you'll have that happen, but it'll be in different ways. And I think, for me at least, my different way has been sitting, listening to a young girl, well, they're all young to me, someone in a college age gal, just brokenhearted because this guy has treated her like dirt and she doesn't know what to do because she keeps going back to him. And every time I see her, and eventually me sitting and saying, listen, you have more value than that. You don't need him to treat you that way. And so listening has been the big key for me. Jeff has seen me over there from time to time. And I don't really have a following per se, but they call me the mayor. Hopefully that's not anything to do with my drinking capacity. But so through the struggles of my life over the last however many years it's been, 5, 6, 7 years, and my time there, I've been able to build genuine relationships of varying depths with dozens and dozens and dozens of people. I've got a guy that comes in there from time to time. Sounds like my place. It isn't really. But there's a guy that comes in there. His name is Ernie. He's from the Assiniboine Reservation. Ernie's almost 70, if I'm not mistaken. And he comes in on two walking sticks, really slowly. And Ernie's not a believer. Not quite sure where Ernie is on a lot of things in life. But we met last spring, sometime early summer. And I light up when he sees me. And he lights up when he sees me. You know, I sit and we talk about life on the res, life that he's gone through, his past marriages, and just life in general. And that is my version of planting. It looks different for every person that I know there. So much so that when my past caught up with me, so to speak, while there, the staff had a big meeting between each other, and they were rightfully upset about what they found out. And yet each one of them, I have to be careful not to tear up here, each one of them, including the owner, was not willing for me to leave at any time. They said, this happened in his life, and tragic and horrific, that's not the person we know. Every one of them is a non-believer. Not a one of them is a believer. That has had a profound effect on me. And that situation, that revelation to them happened about 3 years ago. So this was 2 years after me becoming a regular there. And I don't take any credit for that. That's totally the Lord. But when I see somebody, I try to love them where they are, whatever that looks like. It isn't easy sometimes. I've had to call people out on things. People have called me out on things. But it's been wonderful to get to know people to that depth. Anyone ever read this book? Philip Yancey, What's So Amazing About Grace? If you haven't, invest in it. It is a marvelous book. Every believer should read this book. Philip Yancey was past president of World Vision. And it's a powerful book about grace. And what is grace? You know, we've heard about it in the sermon today, in the message. Love, that's the gospel, right? And there's different parts in this book. Well, every part of the book has a lot to say. I can't even begin to recommend it enough to y'all. But it's got one chapter in here. The third chapter is A World Without Grace. And he talks about what it's like for the rest of the world understanding what Christianity is about. And Christianity is the only religion of the world that talks grace. Every other religion, it's something you got to do. And there's absolutely no grace. How many times have you heard it, or how many times have you said it, what goes around comes around. That's the world I live in when I go to Outlaw. People of all shapes and sizes, backgrounds. I spend a lot of time with a lot of military guys. Law enforcement. I know a lot of law enforcement guys. And they see the world through a lens that I used to see also. When my son was killed in Iraq, I wanted to vaporize Iraq. I wanted every last human being fried. And then I didn't. Emotions of a father who's just lost his son. The military guys I know, a lot of the guys from my son's unit, felt the same way. A lot of those guys I know were also believers. And I've had to struggle through the loss of their friends, their buddies, who were killed in Iraq, and reconcile those two feelings in their hearts. Those are the people I rub shoulders with. And I'm not ashamed to say, sometimes it's 7 days a week, but you guys rub shoulders with people like that. People that have those kind of emotions. People that see what... Did anybody see the video that he was talking about at the end there? About how many people actually saw that video? It's a few of you. See the video. It will rock your world. I was in law enforcement forever ago, a whole another life. And you would never have heard that from any of our people. We only looked at life as black and white. And that video rocked my world yet again. Grace and love, undeserved, right? Okay. Here's some quotes from this book. He's talking about the way he grew up in church, which is very similar to the way I grew up in church way back in the day. I grew up in a church that drew sharp lines between the age of law and the age of grace. While ignoring most moral prohibitions from the Old Testament, we had our own pecking order rivaling the Orthodox Jews. At the top were smoking and drinking. He was in the South, and I spent some time down there. However, this being the South, tobacco-dependent economy, some allowances were made for smoking. Movies ranked just below these vices, with many church members refusing even to attend The Sound of Music. Rock music, then in its infancy, was likewise regarded as an abomination, quite possibly demonic in origin. It was the beat. Other prescriptions, wearing makeup and jewelry, reading Sunday paper, playing or watching sports on Sunday. Shows you how bad my life was, no. We were not allowed to pick up a ball on Sundays at college. And I went to the denomination college. It ain't that way anymore, but you could get in a whole lot of trouble throwing a ball on Sunday. That was covenant back in my time. So he talks about that, and he says, for the life of me, I could not figure out much difference between the dispensations of law and grace. My visits to other churches had convinced me that this ladder-like approach to spirituality is nearly universal. Catholics, Mennonites, Churches of Christ, Lutherans, and Southern Baptists all have their own custom agenda of legalism. You gain the church's and presumably God's approval by following the prescribed pattern. Later, when I began writing about the problem of pain, I met another form of ungrace, and that's what he uses in this book. He talks about grace versus ungrace, and I think it's a great way to put it. Some readers objected to my sympathy toward those who suffer. People suffer because they deserve it, they told me. God is punishing them. I have many such letters in my files. Modern restatements of the Proverbs of Ashes from Job's friends. little bit down further here. A divorced woman recently told me of standing in the sanctuary of her church with her 15-year-old daughter when the pastor's wife approached. I hear you are divorcing. What I can't understand is if you love Jesus and he loves Jesus, why are you doing that? The pastor's wife had never really spoken to my friend before, and her brusque rebuke in the daughter's presence stunned my friend. The pain of it was that my husband and I both did love Jesus, but the marriage was broken beyond mending. If she had just put her arms around me and said, I'm so sorry. That's all I try to do. Put my arms around people. Old, young, male, female. And say, I'm sorry. And just listen. I encourage you to look for avenues like that. It may not necessarily be Outlaw Brewery. It might be your favorite coffee shop or whatever. But step outside that comfort zone. I love the ABCs that you guys are doing. Acknowledge, build a bridge, challenge. Acknowledging somebody for who they are. That's one of the hardest things, especially when you come out of a culture like some of us with the moral majority and a much more conservative view of the world is seeing that someone who's not like you has value in God's eyes and is created in God's image. That's probably been, for me, especially going through the issues I've gone through. So I've clinically... they said I was severe clinical depression. They said I was severe PTSD. Both of them off the charts. It's in the files. And, you know, when you've hit rock bottom, you don't necessarily bounce all that well. And yet it's given me opportunity to listen to all sorts of stories about all sorts of pain and happiness in people's lives. Without wanting to first judge them and fix them, it's hard not to want to do that, right? We want the best for everybody, but sometimes someone else is going to wind up doing the rest of it, and sometimes all you have is being able to say, "I'm sorry, I get it, I really get it." Guy named Scotty, young kid. Scotty's 23. He spends a lot of time in the gym, but he's got really skinny calves. Yeah, he'd be fine if he never wore shorts. I mean, the guy is like, looks like a V, perfect from here on up, and then he's got these pegs. And so I'd give him a hard time whenever he came in the summertime. And he was dating one of the local girls there that comes in, and I got my share of tears on my shoulder from her about him and every other guy that's been in her life. But one day he's in there, and he's just very, just, it's like, what's going on? I could tell something's just not right. And he shared with me, he has a child. Like, excuse me, what? And so he had this relationship. They weren't married. And he's got, and at first he wasn't sure if it was his. How many have heard this story before? I'm not sure if it's mine, yours, it might be someone else's. For a guy, that really comes off, boy, that makes me feel good, right? Well, long and the short, he finds out it is his child, little baby girl. But the baby mama doesn't want him in the baby's life, and he is just shattered. Just crushed and crying on my shoulder. I wouldn't have had the opportunity to say anything to him had I not gone up to him the first time he'd come in that place and said, who are you? What's your story? Tell me about you. What lights your boat? What are you interested in? Obviously, some of it has to do with weights. The other part does not have to do with running. But that's just the opportunities. Opportunities are small. I just want to hear what everybody's story is.
What I was going to do now is actually
no different than getting to know someone here on a Sunday morning.
Doing that. And then,
time is short.
With a couple minutes we have left,
life happens, right?
To be able to ask him questions
and it takes a while. I mean,
so Al,
what Brian finished with as far as reconciliation, right? And the restoration of a relationship may never happen. He said how how David and Saul went their separate ways. That realization. And more often than not is building that trust with somebody to let them know I really do care. I've heard about grandparents and aunts and uncles. And I mean, there's some people I actually know all their family now. And in fact, one gal, the one I was just telling you about with Scotty, I've met her mother. She's come up before. Her sister, who is gay, who came in with her, or a lesbian, came in with her lesbian girlfriend, came in the other day and said, oh, you're the guy my sister keeps talking about. And I'm like, I suppose. But it takes time to get to that point. And that's where I love what Paul says is one plants, one waters, and then God gives the increase. And just finding out where you are on those first two, because you're not going to be the last one. You know, that's the one we have to remember. But or are you the planter or are you the waterer? Mm-hmm. And sometimes, as you can tell from what I've been saying so far, I'm not overt in what I, when I talk about things about the Lord. I look for the seam in the conversation and do my watering or do my planting at that point. I am not the guy. I used to be the guy. In fact, I almost got thrown off an airplane for doing this. So, new believer, thrilled out, you know, how you are when you're a new believer. But I was a young believer, all of 14 years old, right? And so, I had a stack of tracks, because that's what you did back in the day. And so, I walk up onto the airplane, and literally, I am dropping tracks on every chair all the way down. And here comes the stewardess. We call them stewardess, sorry. You can't do that. It's like, what? You know, and just, but I'm a believer, you know. Yeah, I've got to try. Here's one for you, you know. I'm not that guy. some people are. If you are that person, then don't hide it under a rock. But if you're not that person, don't force yourself to be someone who you're not. Be you in whatever that relationship looks like. A lot do. A lot of them do. Those conversations have come up, and I tend to hear it when somebody with a big Christian name falls flat on the face in the nation. And we've heard it, how many times have we heard it before? That's Christianity, right? I hear that. I won't say it as much. But I do hear that, and I push back. I challenge him on it. I said, well, you know me. Is that me? Exactly. Because, okay, let me see who's here, because I know if I say it, I've got to make sure he's not here. There's someone here, maybe in the other room, who will say that all Democrats are... Almost all Democrats come from the devil. That's a paraphrase of what he might say. But I think that's, we think the same way about whether it's someone who's gay or someone who's in prison or someone who this or someone who that. We have our preconceived notions based on whatever our background is or not about who they are. And I hear a person say something. There's a guy there, Jack. I'll use Jack's name. Jack won't mind. I know Jack. And he will tell you that he used to believe. Well, theologically, I know he's completely wrong. No one used to believe. That goes against Scripture. But I don't push back on that with him. I talk to him about what it was he believed and why he believed it then and why he doesn't believe it now. What purpose does it serve for me to say, theologically speaking, and in the doctrine of the Westminster Confession, you were never a believer, so don't give me that. You know, what's that going to buy you? You know, what good does that do to Jack and whatever struggle he's been going through his life to lead him from saying he was a believer to not being a believer? So I push carefully. Unless they go up against, unless someone says something bad about the military or the law enforcement. And then get out of my way because you've hit the wrong courts. Yeah, game on at that point. And they know.
Game on.
Must have been a couple weeks ago you and I spoke, and I was relating life in the corporate world. How many of you have ever met somebody who at one point was working alongside you, like a peer, and then got promoted? Anybody in here? Okay. Same question, or a variation of the question. How many of those people that you knew all of a sudden became a different person when they went into management? Almost like, aha. There is someone, yeah. True story of mine. So I was back in my years in the insurance industry. There was a gal who was my team, our team, together. We were peers, and she was one of the most vocal complainers about our workload. And not without due cause, we were being worked to death. She got promoted, actually became manager of our team. Her memory went out the door when she got promoted. And it almost came to blows with the team and her. And it wound up that she and I, so now she's my boss, her boss, assistant division manager, senior vice president, we all sat together at a table. And I had, like, here, because she was just expecting things from everybody that no one could do and that she knew couldn't be done, but she was trying to carry the party line. And I looked at her across the stage and said, you are a hypocrite. If anybody around here knows what the problems are, you should know because you complain the loudest. Don't all of a sudden act like you haven't been there. And I think for us, it's like what Philip Yancey says in here. It's easy. Was it C.S. Lewis? The quote from C.S. Lewis about how much we've been forgiven. What did C.S. Lewis say here? Don't all of a sudden act like you haven't. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Do we really remember what we've been forgiven? I'm not saying that as a judgment call against any of y'all. I ask myself this constantly because I struggle with it constantly. But I think that's one of the toughest things for us is to remember where we've come from. What are our roots? Was it R.C. Sproul? I can't remember who said. Was it in your class or somebody talked about the line where R.C. Sproul said, if you had a line, you had Jesus on this end of the line and Hitler on that end? How many Christians would say that they're closer to Christ? And R.C. Sproul said, I'm over there hugging Hitler. Have you thought about that? I'm not saying it again as a judgment. It's something I think about. And it rattles my cage to think of that.
So, you guys, we have a couple minutes, 2 minutes. I want to open it up to you all for questions. Any
favorite
questions
brew?
You all want to ask Al?
The Summit Dog. But if you go in there, ask him for a Mad Dog.
Because
that's a combination of two different ones, and you'll like
yes,
it.
Cam. Inside track
him. There you go. There used to be one there named after me. It was called the Mayor. Yeah, we have to, you can't have it anymore because they discontinued the particular beer that was used in making it, but literally they started calling it the mayor because of me. I don't know
cool.
why.
Inside track
I drank
ham.
It
there
maybe
you
a
go.
Little bit. Just a little bit.
A little bit. Maybe a little bit. Okay. Thank you.
I don't know if I'd go so far as to say that I've been wanting to come to Christ because of me, but they're sure wanting to hear. And that's all I'm, for me, that's what I look for, is somebody wanting to listen, somebody wanting to hear. Obviously, them coming to Christ is what I really want, but I put it in perspective of Paul's words in Corinthians. For me, that's how I look at it. Jack would be high on my list.
So much. Thank you for coming and sharing your story. Thank you. So we have 4 weeks left of class. We're going to do the next 4 weeks is we're going to get into some challenges that are leveled against Christianity. We're going to talk about some of the probably top 10 or 12 challenges that are leveled against us as Christians and how to constructively respond to them in the context of what we've been learning in terms of knowledge, building religion. So that's it for today. If you all can help with stacking chairs and also rolling tables towards the back. Thank you very much.